If you would like to find 1 Kings chapter 21, and we shall consider what God would have us to know and understand this afternoon. Let's pray and ask for God's help, shall we? Father, in some respects it's been a long day, we've had many things to do and think about. We ask now you will invigorate us and enable us by your Holy Spirit to grasp what you have to say to us, and you will find willing spirits that are prepared to be changed by you. So form Christ in us, dear Lord. Mould us in his image. Bless us now, open our hearts and our minds, and to pour in your truth, your light, your grace and your power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. 1 Kings 21, 17 to 29 is the primary verses we're looking at this afternoon. Now, we've heard nothing from Elijah or about Elijah since he last, we heard of him was when he called Elisha to be his successor. But now, as we read together, God brings his servant into centre stage once again. He always seems to have a confrontational ministry, doesn't he? Tough guy. And he confronts, yet again, wicked King Ahab. God uses his instruments, his servants, to work out his purposes and to make them known. We read this in Amos 3. Verse 7, the Lord does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. And as all prophecies and scripture is now complete, God does nothing today in like manner without having said it and shown us from his word, the Holy Bible. So be very wary of anyone who says they've had a word from the Lord which is not found in scripture. As he always does when he gives an assignment, God told Elijah just what to say to the evil king. Verse 19, well, he's told him in verse 18, go down to meet King Ahab of Israel. Go into the lion's den again. In your face time again, Elijah. And this is the message he's going to give in verse 19. He's given this message. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough that you killed Naboth? Must you rob him too? Because you've done this. Dogs will lick your blood at the very place where they licked the blood of Naboth. Now that's a bit of a summary, really, because later on, when he actually gets in front of Ahab, we get a more fuller prophecy. So that's a bit of a summary there. He obviously told Elijah a lot more. Because in verse 21, this is what he actually says to Ahab. So now the Lord says, I will bring disaster on you and consume you. I will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I'm going to destroy your family as I did the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the family of Baasha, son of Ahijah. For you have made me very angry and have led Israel into sin. And regarding Jezebel, just in case we've forgotten about her, the Lord says, dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the plot of land in Jezreel. The members of Ahab's family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. Well, if that doesn't put the fear of God into anybody, I don't know what would. Now there's one interesting thing I want you to note, and that is in verse 20. And I have to point out that the NLC is a little weak at this point. Previously, it's not wrong, it's just a little weak. Okay. Previously Ahab had called Elijah troublemaker of Israel, back in 18 verse 17. It's, what did he say? What's the exact words? When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, so is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel? But now, he makes it more personal, and he calls the prophet my enemy. And Elijah's answer is here, yes, Elijah answered, I have come because you have sold yourself. Now, a more literal word for word translation, they're trying to be helpful here, and it's, I suppose, good English, but it's not emphatic enough, or it's a bit passive, this. The New King James Version and the New American Standard Bible say, Elijah says, no, I have found you. Alright? No, you haven't found me. I have found you. It's more offensive in the sense of going on the attack. It's more emphatic. Okay? So the translation here is not wrong, but it's a bit weak. It could be a bit more emphatic. Right? No. I have found you. God has sent me to you because you have summed yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. So I just want to get that little technical thing out of the way there. But as long as you lose confidence in your translation, it's fine. Just lacking a little bit. Okay. Well, we're going to look at three straightforward points here this morning. First of all, the world blacks. Isn't it just? The world blacks. Okay. So, my enemy, you found me, have you? With a cynical, satirical air, almost, you know, so you found me, have you? You know, blagging. Now, blagging has several meanings, but we mean it in the sense of trying to deflect with a bit of self-righteousness and indignation and insolence. You know, in that sense, we're talking about blagging. Okay, trying to put you off your stride. Trying to go with a feeble offensive against God. The mere fact that Ahab knows where Elijah is coming from, spiritually speaking, and who and what he represents, the God of the Bible, when he sees him approaching yet again, this kind of like throws a switch in Ahab. He's done it before and it's happened again. And it does this with all who are confronted with the clear, blunt truth of God's word. This is what happens, a switch is thrown when confronted by the gospel. So don't be surprised, dear believer, if your life and your witness is sometimes an irritation or even on occasions an offence to others. Don't apologise. Obviously we don't go out of our way to be obnoxious, but I mean, if we're living the life, then it's going to be a reaction. This throwing of the switch is sometimes known as the hackles going up. The word does this all the time when people are face to face with gospel truth. Either through you as a believer in everyday life, or preachers from the pulpit or out in the open air, the fallen simple human nature will take offence, be it mildly or outrageously and even violently. The simple human nature will take offence at the approach of gospel light, like a cockroach running for cover when the lights go on. And it will come out to various degrees with brazen insolence and give vent to sinful pride, which will be goaded and prodded by Satan. You will get a proud reaction. You will get opinions. You will get blagging. They will try to be deflecting you and your message. This is the reaction. It's to be expected. This is exactly why Richard Dawkins, Ricky Gervais, Stephen Fry, et al., there's a whole catalogue of them these days, are so in your face these days, because basically they are scared. It throws a switch deep within. They're affronted and they're seeking to reassure themselves by insolence, offensive arrogance, satire, flippancy, whatever it is, that God actually doesn't exist and it doesn't apply to them. It's a reaction. And the mere fact that you're hearing this and seeing it is proof positive of the reality of that fact I've just told you. And Ahab does exactly the same here. Raging against God is nothing new. It's a human reaction from Genesis 3 onwards. Remember the conversation Adam has with God? God says, what have you done? He asks for a word, what he's done, but he wants to hear it from Adam's lips. Well, over there, the woman, what you gave me, right? Not the love of my life anymore. She came in through, oh, it wasn't me, it was a serpent, and so it goes on. Deflecting, blagging. But such vehement resistance and insolence is, see it for what it is, don't be frightened by it, it's evidence of a deep, troubled, vexed soul who, by your word or your witness, in whatever shape or form it takes, has just had that switch thrown, and they will be goaded and prodded by Satan. And I say this with genuine sincere love, they need to be pitied and prayed for, because you were there once upon a time, I was there once upon a time. Just the mere fact that Elijah represents the God of the Bible and is coming to warn Ahab, and he can see him coming, causes his conscience to go into convulsions and self-defense mode. So, believer, you must accept this. Atheists aren't screaming at you. They're screaming defiance against God. That's the reaction. Okay? Don't take it personally. Deep down they are troubled and vexed. Like when Jesus casts out the demons from the demoniac and they throw him around and convulsions and there's a reaction. When truth and light appear from your lips or from your life in any way, shape or form, there will be in the darkness and in the hearts of darkness, or the darkness in hearts rather, there will be a reaction and there will be convulsions. Mm-hmm. Pity them and pray for them and ask for courage and patience and stand your ground. Don't be frightened. So Ahab is trying to frighten the prophet back and away from himself. The world is fine with you, dear believer, as long as you just keep your faith at arm's length from there. That's okay for you, but it's not for me. Okay, that's fine. Are you talking about God in general terms, religion in general terms, church in general terms? But just mention the word Jesus in your conversation and note well the change in tone and demeanour. You know that, don't you? But don't be discouraged. Press on like Elijah and bring God's message. So my enemy, you found me, have you? Trying a bit of blagging. We'll go on the offensive here. A bit of self-righteous indignation. But I'm afraid, blagger, the message doesn't change. No, says Elijah, I have found you. God has sought you out. You are God's target. Lagging, huffing and puffing and vehement insolence don't make any difference. The gospel remains unchanged. A convicting, powerful weapon in the hands of God's faithful servants. That's you and me. Do I appreciate the power that I have at my disposal? What weapons God has given me? Yes, I have prayer, I have faith, but this is a sword that cuts to the heart and divides. This will bring convulsions of the spirits, this sword. You won't see any blood spurting from this wound, but you will see convulsions of the spirit. That's the wound this sword will bring. Let's have a quick look at Hebrews chapter 4, page 1855 in your church Bible. Hebrews 4, page 1855. Verses 12 and 13. Very well known verses, but I forget this so often. When I get afraid or timid or timorous or I retreat, I haven't got to be full of myself. Well, I shouldn't be full of myself. I haven't got to preach and do it. I've just got to say the word. That's all I've got to do. Say the word. That's all. I can sing it. I can whisper it. But just say the word. Verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. You got that? The minute it leaves your lips, it hasn't become less powerful and less alive. Something's going to happen. You throw a hand grenade out, there's going to be some fallout. The word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. That's very sharp. If someone's going to get cut and hurt, there's going to be blood, spiritually speaking. Cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Nothing. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. And he uses his word by you and by me to do that. So take heart, Christian. In the face of all the opposition, in the face of the reaction, in the face of the blagging, it's the same old message. It's got to be heard, but because it's not received well, the church has decided it needs modification to make it more palatable. If it's palatable, then it's not the word of God. Frankly, because that flies in the face of that Hebrews 4 reading that we just had. Isn't that not the truth? Is that not the case? If it's palatable, then we've gone against Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. So we're not doing God's work. In fact, we are find ourselves being disobedient. And God is not happy with that. And you can rest assured, believer, that in spite of your weak, feeble efforts, no matter how small they are, God is going to call out his elect. You may plant a seed that may take years to come to fruit, but God's going to use it somehow, in some way. So Elijah says, with the word of God, "No, I have found you. God has discovered you, Ahab." And then comes the message, God's judgment, that he brings in verses 21 to 24, which we read earlier. Well, actually, by fighting against and resisting the Lord, Ahab was his own enemy and brought upon himself the sentence that Elijah pronounced from God. So the message hasn't changed, and the reaction hasn't changed. There's nothing new under the sun. And by sweetening the gospel medicine with sugar-coated sweeties, the church is being unfaithful and disobedient. I'm repeating that because it's an important point. You try to modify it, make it, quote, relevant, unquote, then we've disobeyed God. Because frankly, if it's palatable and relevant, then it becomes powerless and it's blunted and it's not that sharp sword anymore of Hebrews 4, is it? I don't care how many people you're packing in at the doors, you are not pleasing God, and whatever your method of accounting success is, that's not success in God's eyes. Someone was an Elijah for you, dear believer, were they not? Directly or indirectly, someone was an Elijah for you. So let's ask and pray God to help us live the message, the gospel, speak and act the message, the gospel, and let's ask God to make us an Elijah for someone else. So that they can say, God sought me out, God found me. Yes, we're going to be winsome, polite, gracious and gentle, but we need these days to be plain and clear with courage to bring God's mercy, his message of salvation and judgment. So the world blags, expect it, don't be put off by it or frightened by it. The message hasn't changed. God is still using the same powerful tool and ammunition. Finally, it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. Ahab would die dishonourably and the dogs would lick his blood. Jezebel would die and be eaten by the dogs. All of their posterity will eventually be eradicated from the land. They had enjoyed their years of sinful pleasure, sinful pursuits, fleshly indulgence, but it's all going to end in ashes and judgment. Make no mistake, don't let the world or Satan hoodwink you with this, believer. It's going to end in ashes and tears. And don't let what's going on around us these days dull and blunt our spiritual senses, Christian. Stick close to the message God has given us to feed on. Because there will be an accounting for sin and lawlessness against God's word. Sin and unrepentant sinners will be eradicated like Ahab by this holy and just God. Now that's an awful thing for me to have to tell you, but it's going to happen. It's here in front of you. Your job in this is to be a faithful messenger like Elijah. And don't be put off by the blagging. Let's look at Galatians 6. Page 1805. Another familiar scripture, you'll recognise it when you see it. Galatians 6, verse 7, down to verse 10. Now again, you see, I can just stand here and read this, and I've done the job, I've given the message. I haven't got to have eloquence, theatrics, or anything else. So it's not that the world kind of bananas at me. If I go down by the railway station and just read out Romans chapter 1 and it's like accusing me of this phobia and that phobia, I'm just reading it to you. It's just a message. And you see the convulsions and it's evidence, isn't it? It's proof. Galatians 6 verse 7, don't be misled. Okay, got that? Do not be misled, believer. In the world, you cannot mock the justice of God. Can't do it. It's not going to happen. You will always harvest what you plant. And already, I hope I have to bring this in, but on this transgender issue, we're already getting people who are having problems and regrets over this ridiculous mental gymnastics that they've changed their sex somehow. When their biological physique tells them something totally different. Already we're getting issues with this. I've been reading this in the paper. Doctors, psychiatrists trying to deal with people. And this is only the start. We're going to have some crazy mixed up people in the next generation or two. You will always harvest what you plant. And that's just one issue. There's plenty of others. Plenty of others. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. That's what we're doing. We're harvesting death and decay. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. What are you harvesting? You're harvesting something. Is God in your heart and life? Is it your ambition and desire and intention to live in accordance to his word, in the light of his word? You will then harvest righteousness. Notwithstanding sin and failure, there will be a harvest of righteousness. If you're not doing that, then the only other harvest is one of death and decay. You can see it in society all around you, can't you? Breaking down. Death and decay. Verse 9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Do not give up. There is a reward. There will be blessing. For you personally, for the church, and even for the nation, if the church does its job properly. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the household of faith, the family of faith. In spite of the moral and social mayhem in Britain today, the Holy Spirit has not changed. He's the same as he was here in his pronouncement to Ahab, and it came to pass, and he's the same today, and Galatians 6, 7 to 10 will come to pass, and it is coming to pass in front of our very eyes. The Holy Spirit has not changed. Where the gospel message is faithfully presented in love and clarity, God will own it and the messengers. The Holy Spirit creates the circumstances for us as a church and for you and me as individuals to be Elijahs. Now you may not have to turn up in front of Ahab, but you will have your own Ahab tomorrow. They come in all shapes and sizes and from all levels, from 1 to 10. But you will have an Ahab and he needs to hear, or she needs to hear, they need to see the gospel and the difference it makes. But wait a minute, you might say, doesn't Ahab repent? Verse 27. But when Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothing, dressed in burlap, and fasted. He even slept in burlap and went about in deep mourning. No, he doesn't repent, actually. God is not unrighteous. If Ahab had genuinely repented, the sentence would have been repealed. And the pardon would have been gained by God's grace. God is gracious. What we've got here is the reaction. He's distraught and scared that he's been found out and at the prospect of his impending doom at the hand of God. And he suddenly becomes very depressed. He's been found out. He regrets, but he doesn't repent. Now this is an important point for us. It's quite possible to be frightened by the gospel and judgment to come, and yet not to be genuinely changed by it. I've seen it, you've seen it, even sadly in this congregation in the past 10 years. Paul preaching to Felix is a good example of this phenomenon in Acts 24. He loved to hear him, get into a debate with him, but it scared him, but it's a delicious kind of fear, but he, you know, but we never hear. He's replaced by someone else, Festus, and we never hear of Felix ever again. So beware, it's quite possible to be affected without being changed. It's quite possible to be affected without being affected. I'll explain the grammar around that later on if you want to. Now, though God noted this, 1 Kings 21, verse 29, he says, "Did you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he's done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It will happen to his sons, I will destroy his dynasty." Ahab was humiliated and sorry that he couldn't avoid God and carry on as he was. But he was not convicted of sin, and he was not seeking God's forgiveness and saving grace in any way, to any degree. And as I've just said, it's possible to be scared by the gospel, the message of God, but not to be changed by it. And this is what's happening here. Yes, notice this, the Lord didn't cancel the announced sentence. If he had genuinely repented, it would have been repealed. The sentence was just postponed until the reign of Ahab's son Joram. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 9 at your leisure. Notice too in verse 29 what God says, I will not do this during his lifetime. He doesn't say he's not going to do it, he just says he's not going to do it in his lifetime. What he doesn't say is how long those days are going to be. Ahab's remaining days were approximately 3 years. We read in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Here it is. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. Then during the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab of Israel. During the visit, the king of Israel said to his official, do you realize that the town of Ramoth Gilead belongs to us and that we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram? And we set off in a war and a battle in which Ahab is going to be killed. What on earth Jehoshaphat is getting himself involved in this war is another totally different sermon, but that's another issue. In chapter 22, Ahab is killed in battle and the dogs licked his blood. Where? At the pool of Samaria. Verses 29 to 38. King Ahab of Israel, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, led their armies against Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, as we go into battle, I will disguise myself so no one will recognize me, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went in the battle. What are you doing, Jehoshaphat? What are you doing there in the first place? What are you doing following him in this long Ahab? And what on earth are you doing putting your robes on in battle? Let me get down to verse 35, the battle rages. When verse 34 has been shot, it says randomly shot an arrow. Well, it appears random, but there's nothing random in God. That arrow is God's arrow, it's not a random arrow, there's nothing random with God. The battle raged all that day, the king remained propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans, this is Ahab. The blood flowed from his wound, ran down to the floor of his chariot, and as evening arrived, he died. Verse 38, then his chariot was washed beside the pool of Samaria, the dogs came and licked his blood in the place where the prostitutes bathed, just as the Lord had promised. And later on in 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10, you can read these at your leisure, Jezebel and Ahab's sons are all killed, so the whole family line of Ahab is exterminated completely, according to the word of God. Scripture is fulfilled to the letter, and always will, and always has, sooner or later. So dear believer, whilst it's a terrifying and awful thing to have to ponder, nonetheless, have confidence in God's infallible word. These just aren't a load of maxims to boost up our, you know, get us out there. This is history, providence, sovereignty, and events, and that will happen as it says in the book. Matthew 5, verse 18. Page 1483 in the Church Bible. Matthew 5, verse 18, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. And if anybody's in the know about what God's got planned for the operation of his word, then surely it must be him. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Or if you want the AV, a jot and tittle. Okay. Not the least thing that's mentioned here, not the least word. Alright, there's nothing misplaced in here. There is nothing by accident in here. Every little word and sentence will be fulfilled one way or another. And just to confirm that, God says the same thing, Isaiah 55, page 1138. Isaiah 55, page 1138, verses 10 and 11. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out. I send it out for Elijah. I send it out for you. It might just be in passing. I send it out. And it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to. And it will prosper everywhere I send it. Even if that is, sadly, to convict and condemn. Not wasted. Nothing you do or say is wasted if we're living the gospel life of faith. Don't be ashamed of God and his message. Live it. Say it when necessary, lovingly and graciously with wisdom. But don't be afraid. You haven't got to preach, you can just quote it. Just quote it. The godlessness of our times neither blunts or prevents the power of the gospel and the plans and the providence of God. Be convinced of that, believer. The godlessness of our times neither blunts or prevents the power of the gospel and the plans and the providence of God. So don't be scared or cowed by the world's sarcasm, by the world's satire, by the world's opposition. God's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish, even for you, dear believer. You have an influence. You are an Elijah in your own sphere. So take heart. Let's just take God's message, like Elijah, and leave the outcome, the consequences, and the events to our all-wise Heavenly Father. Amen.